The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, creating of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this morning in the doctrine of volition. We're around page 4 of our notes, Roman numeral 5. Technical difficulty. Hang on. I'm still asleep. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, if you want to truly assimilate this information, to understand it according to divine design, it demands that we have the grace apparatus perception functioning on our behalf. That apparatus is none other than God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. God the Holy Spirit indwells and fills all believers at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional. It is with us forever. It is part of our guarantee and surety of our resurrection body. However, the filling ministry, we're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, whereas we're never commanded to be indwelled, as is assumed. That is conditional. That's conditional based on our personal sin in our life. When we sin in regards to our Christian life, we are out of fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. How we regain fellowship, as John so calls it in terms of his first epistle, is through the rebound technique, where he proclaims that mechanics for filling the God the Holy Spirit in that epistle, that is in a prayer confession before God. When we name sight, acknowledge our sins before God, that's homologeo in the Greek, you may or may not feel sorry. And obviously the preferred method is to stay on top of each of our sins. But if you can't remember all the sins you've committed since the last time you rebound, generic rebound will work. It's a matter of confession, intellectual honesty, acknowledgement before God that we've sinned. And when we do so, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then in a state of spirituality. We are in the filling, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore we have the privilege and the benefit, the ultimate author of Scripture, to enlighten us in regards to the spiritual content that is embedded in regards to the Bible. The Bible truly is the Word of God, and it is spiritual in nature and must be understood with the spiritual apparatus, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that. We recognize that obviously the failure to do so is one reason why there's so many different interpretations of the Bible out there, because people rely on their own energy of the flesh to try to figure these things out. This is not the way to do it. If you want to benefit from the study at hand, it demands that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, doctrine is impartial. It may slam us up the side of the head, or it may pass on the back. You've got to be privy to that. Stay in fellowship. Otherwise, we see the documentation that is given, and that's how we test the spirits of the communicator at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as being a part of the body of Christ. That you sanctify this Bible class once again to Christ being in us, and that is the truth of your word, via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, volition, simply stated, is free will. God created His higher creation, those beings of rational moral existence with free will. The freedom to choose for or against God. The issue for free will is to determine whether or not it is in line with God's sovereign will, which is perfect in all aspects in terms of the attributes and character of his absolute righteousness and justice in this vein. And that situation in and of itself has exposed that in the history of God's creatures, that volition has chosen to go either on negative volition and rebellion against God's word, or to be positive in regard to God's word, that is in obedience to it. The contrast of this expression as negative or positive began in the angelic core, where the angels were tested in terms of God and their alignment with him via the person of Satan, who under pride went on negative volition and chose to rebel God, and is his intentions to usurp God in terms of all authority and power. And one third of the angels listened to his propaganda and his manifesto in this regards, and they too chose to be on the side of Satan in rebellion against God. The other two thirds chose to remain obedient to God, and still are today, as all the angels were created perfect and sinless to begin with. So the angels' volition is tested at that point in time in their history. Mankind's volition, in terms of God's sovereignty, is tested at the cross. It is tested in terms of its attitude towards God. With respect to the person of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for mankind in terms of his person and work on the cross. It begins in terms of the individual's relationship with God under positive volition, knowing that all individuals are born in this world spiritually dead, and in that condition are destined to the same destiny as their spiritual father, Satan, who has control and authority over mankind through the very existence of our sin nature. And to overturn that, one must go on positive volition in terms of God's plan to escape eternal condemnation. And the test of positive volition begins with the individual's attitude towards Christ in and of itself in terms of their phase one. That is saving faith. The salvation adjustment to the justice of God is the gospel message that Jesus Christ, who historically existed and proclaimed himself to be God in the flesh, indeed it's who and what he said he was. He went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected. That is the first and probably the most important test in regards to an individual's choice and attitude towards God, whether or not they believe in his person for their so great salvation. That proposition, as we know, is a proposition of faith which is non-meritorious in regards to its application, and is faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ, in faith in Christ alone, faith alone in that vein. He gets all the credit in regards to our so great salvation in that regards. As it is and as it stands, which is kind of contrast to the angelic species, where the majority of them stayed on positive volition. Two-thirds of the angels remained elect and holy. Whereas when it comes to the existence of mankind, the majority of mankind will not even express positive volition at one point in time in their life to believe in Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. Recognizes that the majority of the volitional propensity of the human race, where volition again resides in our soul, begins neutral, if you will, when the soul is placed into the human body at birth in that regards. And the majority of mankind will not even come to saving faith. So believers out throughout human history are a minority in terms of their even exercise of faith, phase one. Obviously, that is not a few in number. That would register probably in the billions over the some 7,000 years of human history in that regards. So it begins, positive volition begins when we believe in Jesus Christ. And just because you believe in Jesus Christ does not mean then somehow your volition, your will, has been cauterized in place in terms of any inability to express itself otherwise. In other words, volition continues to exist after saving faith. And the test for the believer then, in terms of their Christian life, is their attitude towards the truth of Bible doctrine and performing God's plan for their life in that vein. So, point B there, Roman numeral 5, page 4 of our notes, we're in this section where we left off. One, volition continues to function after the salvation, adjustment to justice of God in reference to the believer in time. So, two, a believer can be positive or negative. Just because one believes in Christ for salvation does not necessarily mean ipso facto that they're going to continue on and then embrace the truth of Bible doctrine and seek to live their life by those terms and conditions of God's directive will and geographical will. So a believer can hence be negative, disregard, be disobedient with respect to God's plan for their life otherwise. So two, a believer can be positive or negative. And those terms picture essentially what we're dealing with, positive volition being that attracted to God, known as seekers in the Bible. Negative volition obviously has a repel force attached to its determination in terms of God and God's plan for their life. So three, the issue for volition of the believer in time is attitude towards Bible doctrine. Paul exhorted Timothy, a pastor teacher, to do the work of an evangelist, to be prepared to provide the gospel message, phase one, in terms of anyone that may become part of his circle as a pastor in this respect. But the primary function of a local church is to continue on providing the truth of Bible doctrine for those who, after the salvation adjustment, desires to be seekers of God and go on positive volition with respect to their phase two, to perform and function God's plan for their life appropriately in line with God and His plan. And that all comes to one's attitude with respect to Bible doctrine. Why do we look to the Bible in regards to all of our directives in this vein? That is because we believe the Bible is perfect. We believe it is the inerrant Word of God that has been revealed to mankind. The Old Testament, New Testament, canon of Scripture combined reveals God's counsel for believers today for us in the church age all that we need to know in order to fulfill His plan for our life. The Bible, for any serious student of God's Word, is seen to be supernatural in the very fact of its existence and its integrity of content, that there is no contradiction in regards to the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament otherwise. Any contradiction is simply apparent. In other words, some things may seem to be contradicting, but if you study it out, you will find that there is perfect harmony between the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scriptures. And the very essence of understanding and discernment in regards to spiritual realities that is extracted from the Scriptures looks to the fact that whatever was behind it in terms of its existence is also spiritual in nature. And the 66 books of the Bible, written by the number of authors, 40-some plus authors, over a period of several hundred years, and for them to have writings that independently can be put together in such a fashion, those odds are almost as great as what odds you might think of in regards to even evolution ever existing. See, so it is inerrant Word of God that has been given to us in written form. Before the writing of the Scriptures doesn't mean that God's Word was not provided otherwise for man. Before that time, it was generally revealed through direct divine revelation, through dreams, direct prophecy, and things of this nature, and is passed down from generation to generation through rote, but still God the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ, the coming Messiah in that regards, was all essential and rebound for these things to continue to be clearly understood. And then God determined, with the age of Israel coming on board, to begin and put it in recorded fashion that we have today for posterity. After the New Testament, after the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament was written around in 90 A.D. by the Apostle John. That was the final book. The gift of prophecy faded out along with other temporary gifts and is designed to hold us until we have completed and run our course in terms of our existence during the church age dispensation. New doctrine, the doctrine comes and is revealed to mankind in a progressive form. Doctrine builds on doctrine. The essential element and understanding that if you don't have the basic foundational principles of doctrine down right, then what you build off of that will be fallible and will not hold in regards to its designed intent, in regards to what is supposed to communicate to us and what we're supposed to do. Authors make that very clear in terms of doctrine. And then through progressive revelation, more revelation of the New Testament, the Old Testament saints didn't understand what the church age was going to be all about. And that was revealed. Paul calls that the mystery doctrine in that regards. More doctrines coming down the pike, but that's only after the church is out of here and we have the oncoming or incoming tribulation and millennial age that will follow. So understand, volition does not cease to exist. As long as you have a soul, your volition will exist. And just because you're saved from eternal condemnation does not mean you'll stay on Paul's volition and remain obedient or want to seek God and know His will for your life otherwise. So for phase two, Paul's volition, and these are all essential basic doctrines necessary to maintain a proper balance and focus in regards to one's life. So phase two, positive volition, point four, demands application of Bible doctrine, that is, our works, or it is lip service without reality. James is an epistle that addresses that to its greatest extent. Faith apart from works is operationally dead. If you don't apply rebound, then you can just stay out of fellowship. What good is it going to do, you see? as a blatantly obvious example. So after the salvation adjustment, then there are two other adjustments if the believer priest wants to completely fulfill God's plan for their life, and that is point five. The two primary adjustments for phase two positive volition makes are the rebound adjustment, is justice of God, 1 John 1:9, and then the maturity adjustment, is justice of God, 1 Timothy 2:4. At first, you got to start dealing with your sin in the life, and to be intellectually honest and start keeping tabs on it. Obviously, you don't know what's a sin unless you know what the Bible claims to be a sin. A lot of Christians believe certain things are sins when the Bible doesn't say they're sins. See? Like drinking, for example. That's an easy one. How many churches out there, believers, say, well, drinking is a sin. Well, where's that in the Bible? You know, Moses told the Exodus group when they were in the wilderness travels, when they came to cross towns, to go into town by wine and strong drink. And I guarantee you it wasn't chalk beer, strong drink. It was a good, strong alcoholic beverage that had more of an alcohol content than the normal, maybe 7-10%. Some of the wines may get up a little higher. We're talking something better than Boone's Farm, I guarantee you that, you know, if you're old enough to remember that wine. But anyway, Christ at the wedding ceremony, he turned water into wine. And of course, a lot of the funny, well, he just turned it into grape juice. Oh, well, that makes a lot of sense. They're all drinking wine up to that point. Oh, here we go. Try some grape juice. Now, these individuals do not recognize that there is a Greek word for wine is oinos. And it's different from karpos, the fruit of the vine, which is the grape. See, but anyway. So we got to know what's a sin. Obviously, then to maintain account, our own account, regards our sins, so we can be in fellowship. And that for the long haul of our pursuit in regards to our Christian life, and that's to grow up spiritually. The maturity adjustment is justice of God. That does not come through one fast sitting in regards to church camp or some evangelistic circle in regards to life in and of itself. It is ongoing, disciplined proposition, whereas one continues to come to where the truth of Bible doctrine is being taught for the dissemination the truth of doctrine, for them to understand what the issues are for us in terms of fulfilling God's plan for our life. We are to grow in both grace and knowledge in regards to our Christian life. And with the knowledge of Bible doctrine, you should become even more aware and more sensitive to the grace of God that is provided for us in order for us to have this knowledge and then to execute it in regards to our Christian life. So six, the fundamental evidence of positive volition is the believer's fidelity to NPR and application of Bible doctrine. What does our acronym NPR mean? Most pressing responsibility. Your most pressing responsibility is to come so that the shepherd can feed you your spiritual food. Jesus, in regards to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. How many times did he tell Peter to do that? That is your the communicator's number one primary responsibility, is to make sure that he's prepared to communicate the truth of God's word so that those who assemble themselves together for the purpose of making the maturity adjustment, etc., in that regards, are spiritually, that they are able to continue to maintain the solidity and balance regards to Bible doctrine and their Christian lives in this way. So our most pressing responsibility is being in Bible class. Now obviously we can all be tested, we understand that, in terms of these things. I can be one person that can say, well, I've got perfect attendance for Bible class here at Lake Erie, because we don't have Bible class unless I'm here. But anyway, as a sheep, I understand that we have tests. But in that vein, your attitude towards doctrine, whether you're coming to the light or not, is going to have a direct impact in regards to your spiritual advance, of you being built up, of you maintaining your consistency and persistency in regards to applying doctrine at the highest level you possibly can in regards to your Christian life. And again, to not apply the doctrine is not taking advantage in regards to the directives that are given to us otherwise, producing, employing a divine good production in our life. Our application of doctrine is our evidence of where we are at spiritually, generally speaking. We say we believe something, but you're not willing to apply it. There's no evidence of your faith. That's what James says, show me your faith apart from works, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, NPR and application of doctrine to establish a healthy prayer life, to try to schedule your life around Bible class so you can be here consistently. You never know, God the Holy Spirit in His role in terms of the Bible class may have the very thing that you need to hear in order to handle and face some test in your life, as well as encouragement that we all need consistently. All the advantages. And I guarantee you there is a major difference between face-to-face teaching and watching some guy on the computer or TV or listening to a tape. Seven, evidence of positive volition believers, evidence of positive believers, plus B, that means positive volition, does not exist apart from commitment to an adjusted local church. Again, as we relate it to him, we'll look at the verses again later in the doctrine. If you don't come to the light, then that evidence is negative volition, at least at that point in time in the individual's life. Those who come to the light do so that they can show that their works are manifested and brought about by the Word of God, to apply doctrine, to make sure that what we do is acceptable before God, that we're not just simply spinning our wheels as most Christians do. We define the difference between action with honor and action without honor. See, to be in line with doctrine. Why our church is stripped in regards to any traditions of men. We don't hold the traditions of men. We don't hold to denominational or other religious types of doctrines. We hold to one doctrine only, and that's Bible doctrine. And that's exactly what we utilize in terms of what we determine of how the local church is to function. See, and what should be acceptable versus those things that should be... we should remain aloof from and not let it become part of our activities. Eight, positive volition will experience blessing in time and eternity. That's one of the benefits. Over and beyond living grace blessings, we call that surpassing grace phase two. That's your SG2. And then obviously divine good production, another doctrine obviously that the believer needs to have under their belt. Recognizing that there is life after death and that there is a grace that surpasses simply the normal grace of salvation from eternal condemnation, and that is a reward system that God has set up for believers who will plug in and do it right in time, make the maturity adjustment, get in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine called SG3, and that there is life after death. And just as we experience today in the world in which we live, there will be different positions and recognitions in regards to individual believers in terms of God's economy. There will be those who are actual ruler of nations, and there will be those who have lower positions of rulership under Christ's regime. Those with much wealth, if you will, versus those who don't have that kind of wealth. See, not that any believer is going to be in neither one, but there will be distinctions So 9, there is an inherent danger, and this is where we left off, in terms of our determination. And again, as Paul made clear in Colossians, how your volition works is that you determine with your own will to make these things happen, see, to seek God, to apply Bible doctrine. And to maintain that determination is staying on positive volition. Essential is staying on positive volition and holding fast. For believers who do not want to otherwise put that kind of energy in regards to their Christian life, there are dangers that lurk out there that can cause you to crash and burn. And there are some worse than others. And that's point 9. There is an inherent danger for believers to stifle any further expression of phase 2 positive volition by entering a type of reversionism referred to as the no second chance category, in quotes. The no second chance category. Both the writers of Hebrews, point 10, and 2 Peter address this terminal condition. In other words, you can come to a point on negative volition rather than just being in what we would call normal reversionism, just running after the lust of the flesh or sin of life, had no interest regards to Bible doctrine otherwise. There is another condition that is way serious, that once entered into this, you have forfeited any further opportunity to make reversion recovery and otherwise become a prize winner under one's choice. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 is the passage that deals with it there. Now, as with any literature, any study, obviously context is important to understand the intentions of the words that are written. Believers are notorious for taking verses and wrenching them out of context to try to rationalize their own malfeasance in regards to life. Each of the books written has context attached to it, has a purpose and intent. Just as we're dealing with Colossians, Paul is writing on behalf of Epaphras, their pastor or their shepherd. I'm not sure what gift he has. It doesn't say in that way. And the intrusion of certain heresies in regards to the church to address the church, to encourage them in regards to what they've heard. He'd never met these believers. And then to address some of the heresies that are there. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, writes this epistle to the believers in Jerusalem, predominantly Jewish. And obviously, while the gospel is being spread out in terms of the regions outside of Israel, the Jewish believers, they met persecution and antagonism first and foremost. And theirs was often extremely severe from their own countrymen, just as we see in regards to Saul becoming Paul. he experienced both sides of that coin in that way. And the Jewish believers, under the pressure cooker of persecution and suffering, many of them were capitulating in terms of giving in and not to stay in the course regards to their Christian life. And many of them were coming out and they were repudiating Christianity and re-embracing, if you will, mainline Judaism in order to get the heat off their back. To go from one extreme to another in and of itself is quite phenomenal. And many of them letting their SCAs rationalize, help them rationalize, were claiming that all suffering they were involved in was undeserved suffering, recognizing the two types of sufferings that believers undergo, deserved and undeserved. Whereas maybe as the writer brings out in the epistle, much of their suffering might have been their own, from their own malfeasance, their own maladjustments regards to doctrine. And people think, you know, sometimes that, well, this SCA attitude and my attitude towards doctrine here, maybe rejecting of it or whatever, won't have a really big impact on my life. Well, these believers, and you got to recognize, I mean, this is where predominantly the rest of the apostles stayed to counsel and oversee in regards to the church, their role and play in that, where sound doctrine got started, etc., if you will, was the core of Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, expressing itself and spreading out over the world. They would have a lot of doctrine, and they did, and that they would obviously be able to overcome these things and not really impact them otherwise. And the writer of Hebrews, and I'm just giving you an overview here of this book, is quite phenomenal. The writer of Hebrews addresses them in terms of their SCA malfeasance and their attitudes toward doctrine. And he proclaims them as being spiritually stupid again. Spiritual infants. Having them taken back and reminded of the elementary doctrine in regards to a Bible doctrine such as rebound, such as divine discipline, and these things that we see as necessary elements for us to remain balanced in regards to our own Christian life and advancing. And with the tenure of doctrine that they have been given over their lifespan, that they should be teachers of other people. Yet they need to be retaught themselves. So do not ever take a cavalier attitude that somehow you're above doctrine. You do, you're looking definitely for a fall. And you will find yourself deteriorating in regards to your overall comprehension and understanding of doctrine that you might have even had at one time before. So all of this is incorporated in regards to this epistle. And for those believers who otherwise are capitulating and throwing in the towel and reverting back to an unbelieving religious format, such as mainline Judaism, the writer of Hebrews has a grave warning for them. So that is here, just verse 1, Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, move on. They should be ready to be able to digest, you know, sophisticated doctrine. But again, he's having to remind in regards to certain things. Let us press on to maturity. That's our goal as believers, to become mature believers, see, and obviously to hold to the end. Not laying again a foundation of repentance, which means a change of mind from dead works, running around out of fellowship, see, out of step with the truth of doctrine, and of faith towards God. Of instruction about baptism, verse 2, and laying on hands and resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. Again, basic fundamental doctrines. And this we shall do, verse 3, if God permits. And then verse 4 is where he begins the warning. For in case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Verses 4 and 5. So that sets and establishes their history in regards to doctrine. These are believers who have been given sound Bible doctrine. They have obviously practiced the filling of God the Holy Spirit. They've been privy and been part of the function of spiritual gifts. And they've understood and they've become highly culpable in regards to their knowledge in terms of the truth of God. And then verse 6, so someone here has become culpable in regards to the truth. How many times have I said from the podium the very principle of culpability? Well, I always figure it doesn't make any difference who shows up, who doesn't. Even if someone only shows up one time, it's an opportunity to make them culpable. Obviously, that shows you where most of us are at in culpability. But anyway, for those who have become culpable, if you will, verse 6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind. That's repentance. To repent, don't confuse that with the term penitence. Penitence is to engage in some act of remorse or sorrow, like the wearing the burlap sacks and the ass cloths on the head and things of that nature. See, repentance simply means to change your mind. You get up in the morning, you think it's a blizzard outside, so you get your snow boots out and everything, and you look out and you put those on, and you look out and the sun's out, and all of a sudden the temperature jumps up to mind-numbing heat to like 40 degrees, and everything starts melting. See, now you change your mind. I tell you, I'm not going to wear these boots. That's repentance. See, and here the falling away is in recognition of them capitulating to the pressures of those around them, their fellow Jews, and going back and embracing Judaism and repudiating Christianity. Remember, Judaism does not believe in Christ. They hated him, the religion. That religion practiced that. They hated him. And they killed him. See? And they do not believe that they need a Messiah to be saved from eternal condemnation. All they see is Messiah who will lead them in a kingly role as a nation. So the falling away is going into reversionism, succumbing to the pressures of life, of tests, through suffering, etc. And then capitulating or caving in to the pressures. Now come over here and reemerge with us, reconsolidate your relationship with us, and just repudiate that stuff, you know, that you've been learning. And the repudiation is in the second part of the verse, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Just as the Jews under mainline Judaism took Jesus Christ and openly put him to shame by putting him on the cross. For them to revert back to that type of belief and repudiating Christ in terms of their need in faith in him for their salvation. That's exactly what's being pictured here. They have reverted in their mindset to completely, not ever again really, to look to Jesus Christ for their foundation of faith in terms of how they're going to live their life. And then, example today might be someone who's been on sound doctrine for a while, then they turn around and they say it's all bull hockey, and they go in and join up, you know, with some religion that completely repudiates Christianity in its entirety. I think of maybe maybe in the past, maybe some Fundy believer that repudiates Christianity and becomes Muslim or something of that nature, you know, that they've otherwise been made culpable in regards to things. That's playing with fire. That's playing with fire. See. Now, it's one thing to get under weakness of the flesh, to be soul fainting, and things of that nature. It's another thing to go in and just determine in your mind, well, I'm repudiating all of this. And Jesus Christ especially in this regards. And I'm going to embrace this this false doctrine over here that also repudiates him. See. And then in verses 7 and 8, you have verses here that symbolically deal with volition. So volition is the central theme here that's being addressed by this writer of Hebrews. For ground throughout the Bible is recognized, or soil is recognized as symbolic for volition. The sower and the seed, planting the seed in different types of soil, recognizes the kind of volition of which determines how that seed is going to react in regards to its existence. For ground that drinks the rain. The rain, water, is used in terms of Bible doctrine symbolically, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled. That's the Godhead, those, in the plural. Receive the blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And for Israel, for those Jews who want to capitulate, go back to Israel, he's warning them, Israel's destiny is not one that you want to be a part of. In 70 A.D., God is going to raise Israel to the ground, and it will be burned. See, 70 A.D. is the overt evidence of their spiritual sickness that was recognized and began on the day of Pentecost, actually, in the church age, as a dispensation was ripped from them, the administrative privileges was ripped from Israel and given to the church. Then you have 2 Peter 2:18 through 22. Peter. You've got both sides of the coin here of attack that comes on sound doctrinal types of churches. You have one from the legalistic standpoint, that's the example of the Hebrews, the Jews under mainline Judaism. Then you have attacks from the liberals, the more liberal side of the religiosity, such as those who reject certain doctrines, dismiss the importance of doctrines like homosexuality, things of this nature, see. And Peter is dealing with his believers, those who are on the more licentious type, the liberal type side of approach in regards to their religious teachings and they're trying to insert this into the churches. See, part of the heresies. And he gives, we've been through this, he gives a description in regards to these types of believers. Many of them are believers. Some are actually unbelievers that are just cabbaged on to whatever drives and greed, power, approbation to religiosity through the Christian faith for their own purposes. And in verse 18 here, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, what is vain, that's which is useless. Solomon recognized when he got under reversionism that all is vanity in terms of the world. That's a hard one for some people to embrace. All things are vanity. That's because nothing physically tangible in this world will you take with you when you die. And what does it accomplish? Truly, what's it going to accomplish for you at the Bema seat? That's the way you got to learn to think about things. Doctrine is what counts, see. And here they speak out arrogant vanity, words of vanity, words supplied inappropriately. They entice by fleshly desires. And many communicators will seek to appeal to the sin nature to get people to join their church or give or whatever, see. You give, we'll put your name on a building or whatever, see, that type of deal, approbation. Or, that's fine. You can, these same-sex couples be married. We'll marry you. You know, that kind of stuff. Arrogant words enticed by fleshly desires. Their own STA, see. Communicators who won't deal with their STAs. They don't apply rebound. And maybe even if they do, they reject certain segments of doctrine otherwise. And when you're doing that, then you're not rebounding areas of your life that you probably should be, see. By sensuality, sexual concepts, regards to life, obviously are an ongoing big issue. And you look at the church today, it still is maintained as the same primary issue among churches. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Some who just simply got positive enough to come to saving faith and maybe enough doctrine to pull in their STA horns otherwise in life to escape, you know, major judgment in time. Promising them freedom. See, oh, there is a code word today, if I've ever heard one, when contrasted to doctrine. Freedom, see, that's what our country's all about. It's freedom. But I understand if you're free in one area of your life, then you have put yourself under the restraints of another part of your life. There's no absolute freedom. Either you align yourself with God and His plan and experience the freedom that that provides for you, or else you align yourself with the cosmos and human viewpoint and gain that freedom, but then you are in contrast, antagonistic in regards to God and His plan. See, you're enslaved or on the other end of the coin. See, and appeal to the flesh, freedom. We call this freedom in Christ. See, there is a legitimate freedom in Christ, but then others take and abuse that principle. Why, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're following their own STAs. That's their fleshly desires, their own STA. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You let your STA have its way, then you're enslaved to it. You rebound it, put yourself in fellowship, then you enslave yourself to God. Verse 24, if after they had escaped the violence of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, you see this whole concept of culpability coming into play in terms of the impending judgment otherwise that is passed upon types like this. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. It's kind of like getting out of the fundy world, getting on sound Bible doctrine, and then all of a sudden you start reverting back to fundyism. See, and you become more and more entangled in regards to these things. And it's worse the second time around than it was the first. The last day has become worse for them than the first. You start rejecting doctrine. And especially after you've been made culpable to it, and you've applied it in your life, you've seen it work in your life, and then all of a sudden you turn around and you start reverting back to the old ways of thinking of religiosity and fundyism and things of this nature. To get out of that mindset, to put it in those words, is going to be a hell of a lot harder than the first time that you had to overcome all the obstacles in your life to get on doctrine to begin with. for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What? This is in the Bible? It was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, the culpability factor kicks in. And it's a matter of your spiritual psychology, your spiritual psyche, if you will. The doctrine in your soul, etc. Of a hearing doctrine and then throwing it out after the fact and embracing back to religiosity, as we would call it, puts you in a worse state of affairs in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life. And it puts you on that road to the no second chance category if it's left unbated, if it's left unchecked. See? And then verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. We know how gross that is. And, quote, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Go from divine good production, go from a divine viewpoint to human viewpoint, that's the dog in the vomit. And then divine good production to dead works, the filth of running under the energy of the flesh, etc. Like the pig. All right, take our break.